Good morning. Good morning. Welcome again to Faith Church. My name is Godwin, one of the pastors here. It is good to see you. And you guys doing well? Had a good week? Good weekend? Hope you're ready to dig into God's Word. Today we're starting a new series, as Joe mentioned. And recently we unveiled this three-year focus. It's going to be up on the screen one more time. Building a joyful and Christ-exalting disciple-making culture. It's a mouthful in some ways. Well, I wonder, how do you feel about this statement? Is this something that excites you? It confuses you? You know, often when a company gets handed down a vision from the top, people wonder, you know, what is this all about? What does this have to do with me? Those are good questions. What this statement presses us to consider as a church is, what are we building? Notice that first word, building. What are we building as a church? What are we investing in as a church? What are we prioritizing as a church? Not only as individuals, but as a corporate body. So let me ask you this. Do you ever wonder whether the things you're building in life actually matter? Do you ever feel like you're just going through the motions of life? Every day, your wheels are spinning 100 miles an hour, and you're trying to figure out, am I making a dent? Am I making any progress? Am I making a difference for Jesus? Think about all the mundane stuff we do every day. We eat fairly unforgettable meals. We go to school or work and we sit at the same desk. We write a bunch of emails. We get involved with work that seems to never end. There's diapers and laundry and dishes. We come home and perhaps we eat our last meal and we put the kids to bed if we have kids. Watch a show on Netflix, read a book. And then, what's waiting for us tomorrow morning? Right? The same thing. That's exciting. And we wonder, am I getting anywhere? Am I making a dent for Jesus? We plant a garden, we invest our money, we pour ourselves into a work project, we invest in a relationship, a friendship, our child, our spouse. Sometimes it turns out great. Sometimes there's a great yield, lots of fruit. Other times it turns out horrible. What are we investing in, friends? Maybe the best question we can ask this morning as we approach God's Word is, what does God want us to build? What does God want Faith Church to build? And I think his answer to that question is this: God's purpose for his people is that they multiply spiritual descendants. That's also the main point of the sermon. God's purpose for his people is that they multiply spiritual descendants. That's the investment God wants each of us to make. That's the investment God wants us as a church to make. And I would contend that if we're not investing in making and multiplying spiritual descendants, I would contend that we're going to wrestle all our life with feelings of fruitlessness. So I want to show you this from the Bible. And what we're going to do this morning is somewhat unusual. I usually prefer to pick one passage, explain it, and apply it to our lives. Today, we're going to look at multiple passages. In fact, we're going to apply the biblical discipline of biblical theology. The discipline of biblical theology, excuse me. So what we're going to do is we're going to trace this theme of multiplication through the Old and New Testaments. We're going to see the development of this idea of multiplication in the Old and New Testament. So I'm going to walk through four passages. Each passage will highlight a particular theme that's connected to this idea of multiplication. Okay? Four themes connected to four passages all about multiplication. So here's the first. Multiplication commanded. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read starting in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. So it should be on your first, maybe your second page on in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's pray for a blessing upon not only the reading, but the hearing of this word. Father, we confess to you that we cannot understand nor apply this passage without the help of your Spirit. And so we ask for your Spirit to come now and pour himself out upon us so that we can see Christ clearly and see the purposes that you have for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's day six of creation. When we get to this particular passage, it's day six of creation, and God's put together most of the universe at this point. And finally, we get to his crown jewel, which, of course, is humanity. And so here in these verses, we actually see God's original purpose for humans. And it's wrapped up in this little word in verse 26, image. Let us make man in our image. So we are God's image bearers. Now, you've probably heard that before, and you've probably heard that what it means to be made in God's image is that we have certain abilities that animals don't. So we have the ability to reason. We have the capacity for relationships and government and morality and so forth. And that might be part of what it means to be God's image bearers, but that's not the primary meaning. What's the primary meaning? Notice the language of dominion in verse 26. The language of dominion. Second sentence, and let them have dominion. First sentence talks about, in verse 26, talks about being made in God's image. The second sentence talks about dominion. And I would contend that these are not two separate ideas, but the second idea of dominion explains what image bearing means. So here's what I'm saying. We are meant to be God's representatives and rulers on this earth. That's what it means primarily to be made in God's image. You know, think about it this way. We're kind of like vice regents or viceroys of a great king. You know, there were titles used to describe a regal official in late medieval history. And they're the guys who would run the colonies, they would run the provinces, and they would represent the king wherever they went. They carried his authority. And so when they would do well, when they would rule well, the king would be honored and glorified. Well, folks, that's what God intended for us as well. And that's what it means to be made in God's image. We were supposed to act, humans were supposed to act as God's viceroys, as his representatives. And when we do that well, God is honored. So that's step one as we consider God's purpose for humanity. Here's step two. Look at verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Now, most of us in this room, we're above the age of, I don't know, 8, 9, 10. I don't know what age puberty class is now taught. But most of us in this room that are above a certain age, don't quote me on the age. We look at this commandment and we think, okay, there it is. Here's the first time this theme of multiplication is introduced into the Bible. And we perhaps think it just means, okay, get married and make lots of babies. Right? That's not quite what this means. That's a good start, but actually what this is saying is not just make babies, but make kids, produce descendants who will bear God's image, who will rule and represent on God's behalf. In other words, multiply image bearers. I want you to see the logic here. As God's people multiply and spread throughout the earth, what happens? God's rule and his fame will multiply and spread throughout the earth. So image bearers who multiply and spread means God's reign and his fame will multiply and spread. Okay, so that's the logic as we put together this idea of dominion as well as this idea of multiplication. That's what God originally intended. This was his original plan. This is what God wants his people to invest in. And notice, it's a command. Be fruitful and multiply. But this plan was rudely interrupted, of course, in Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. They weren't interested in bearing God's image. And why do I say that? Well, they weren't interested in enforcing their rule over this usurper serpent, right? What did they do instead? They let the serpent rule over them. They submitted to his rule. You see? And that's when sin entered into this world. And this brings us to our second theme and our second passage. So flip over to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, just a few pages over. We're going to look at the story of the Tower of Babel. And our second theme here is that multiplication is warped. We see the development of this theme of multiplication when we get to chapter 3 and beyond. We see that multiplication is warped. So here's the story of the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down in there, and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So let me try to summarize this story, what's going on. So first of all, God says in Genesis chapter 1, he says, go and multiply throughout the earth. Rule over the whole earth, right? So that my name, God's name, will be great. That's the right kind of investment, right? It's the right kind. It's a positive kind. But the people of Babel, what do they say? They say, you know what, God, that's a dumb idea. They say, hey, let's all gather here in one spot. Let's build this tower so that our name will be great. Do you see that in verse 4? Our name will be great. So that's the wrong kind of investment. And so God had to step in and disperse them over the face of the earth. Folks, the Bible teaches us that every single person in this room is a sinner. What that means in part is that every single person in this room is prone to make the wrong kinds of investments. We are prone to multiply duds. We are prone to multiply people who are crafted in our own image rather than the image of God. We are prone to make investments such as, you know, investing in our bank account, investing in the American dream so that our name will be great. Just like the people of Tower of Babel. We have the same propensities. This happens in the church world, too. Think about celebrity pastors. How many celebrity pastors seem to be erecting a Tower of Babel? And why do I say that? It seems like they're erecting a ministry that multiplies their own fame instead of God's. Now listen to this. A ministry that builds their own name in one place, right? Instead, rather than spreading God's fame through others as they spread out all over the face of the world. Do you see the difference between what God intended and what sin has done to his desire to multiply? It's not just celebrity pastors, of course. It's every Christian that's tempted to do this, right? Friends, what drives us to get involved in Christian service and ministry? What drives us? What motivates us? Why do we insist sometimes on being up front or leading a particular ministry or having a particular position in the church? Why are we so concerned sometimes about being known or well-liked in a church community? Why do we get territorial sometimes with our ministries? Are we multiplying our own name and our own fame? Or are we multiplying godly worshipers who will spread his fame? But you know, it's not just celebrity pastors and Christians who do this. It's folks outside the church too, right? It's those who don't call on the name of Jesus, those who aren't Christians. And some of you may be here this morning. And I wonder, how do you feel about what you're building in life? If you're here, you're not a Christian. Do you feel perhaps aimless? Do you perhaps feel fruitless in your pursuit of building something, maybe a career or something else? Do you long to invest in something that is real and lasting and significant, eternal? What if God wants you to build something else? Think of a woman named Rosaria. Rosaria was building, at one point, a prominent career as a women's study professor at Syracuse University. She was also building a platform as a lesbian advocate, she herself being a lesbian. And she's building this platform. But then God got a hold of her life. God saved her. She encountered the living Jesus, and she repented of her sins. She renounced her old life. She married a pastor. And do you know what she's doing right now? She's making disciples among those who have a gender identity crisis and those who struggle with same-sex attraction. She's building something. My friend Brian, extremely successful young man when I first met him in his early 20s. He was building a career. He's building his resume. He was building his bank account. Extremely successful, accomplished man. He wanted to be a doctor. And then God got a hold of his life. He became a Christian, and he renounced his old self-focused ambitions. And what happened in his life? Well, he started building something else. He started building into men. He started pouring his life into men and helping them to see what he failed to see for decades, which is the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And now he's leveraging his money, he's leveraging his position, and through his career in his office, as he goes overseas, he is making disciples and producing spiritual descendants. What if God is calling you out of darkness? What if God is calling you out of the darkness of your self-focused ambitions? What if he's asking you to renounce all of that so that you can take up a new calling? He wants to give you something new. And maybe that's why you're sitting here this morning, because he's got a new calling on your life. So multiplication, first of all, is a command. We saw that. That's our first point. But we see here that it is a command that we cannot keep because of our sin. And so, brothers and sisters, let me just encourage you, before we launch out on mission to make disciples, to produce spiritual descendants, it is so important that we thoughtfully repent of our pride, that we thoughtfully repent of our arrogance. We don't want to be building a tower for the wrong reasons. So cleanse your hearts before God. This brings us to our third point. Multiplication's promised. Multiplication promised. Turn just a page over to Genesis chapter 12. And so we're back to our story. God had to start over with Noah. When Noah came out of the ark, he told Noah and his family, hey, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. We see that didn't work out as we get to the Tower of Babel. So he had to start over again with a man named Abram, who would eventually become Abraham. Let's read Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God pulls this guy, Abram, out of nowhere, and he says, listen, I want you to move. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into this great nation, and you're going to be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. Wow. It's a huge, huge vision. And of course, just like you and me, Abraham is going to have trouble trusting God for all of this, right? This is a big, lofty vision. So let's pick up the story again in Genesis chapter 15. So flip over a couple more pages, Genesis chapter 15. Start reading in verse 1. Watch what happens. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your reward. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, who, by the way, is a servant. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So God says to Abram in this moment, he says, listen, don't worry about an heir. I'm going to provide you with a son. He's coming. I want you to look at the stars. I want you to look at the sky. I want you to take in a clear night sky. So shall your offspring be. You know, God's vision for Abraham's descendant is massive. Here in Genesis 15, God says that his descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Back in Genesis 13, he says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. In Genesis 22, a few chapters after this, he says, your descendants will be like the sand of the seashore. Stars, dust, sand, right? One of my fondest memories growing up in Michigan is spending time at Lake Michigan. And I'd get on my back on the beach, and I would take in a clear night sky. And I would just lay out there with my buddies, and it's just wonderful. And nothing makes you feel so small as when you're laying there and you're taking in this beautiful, magnificent sky, right? Scientists say, get this, there are 10 billion trillion stars, known stars. So that's one with 21 zeros. And apparently, a handful of sand contains 10,000 grains of sand, a handful. The Earth has over 7 quintillion grains of sand in it. That's 7 with 18 zeros. So what God's saying here is clear. He's saying, listen, Abraham, you can't even imagine what I've got in store for you. You can't even picture, you can't even imagine how many descendants I'm going to give you. That's what he's saying. So this vision for Abraham is beyond anything he can imagine, and more importantly, it's beyond anything that he can accomplish, right? So here's the logic as we're kind of walking through Scripture. God's people were supposed to multiply spiritual descendants. But then sin crept into their lives, and so they couldn't. They didn't have that ability to do that. And so God steps in. We see this in Genesis 12, and all of a sudden now multiplication becomes a promise. God's stepping in. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Multiplication is a promise. In today's evangelical culture, oftentimes our ministerial language puts the focus on what we do. Do you notice that? So it's our job to make disciples. It's our job to share the gospel. It's our job to equip other disciples to make disciples. And that's all true. Of course it's true. But this whole Christian enterprise, this whole Christian business about making disciples is ultimately the work of God. It has to be, right? God is the great multiplier. God's the only one that can pull off this big vision. There's nobody else that can do this. What happens when we try to produce spiritual descendants in our own strength? What happens? Well, I think of two kinds of Christians. I call them Chihuahua Christians and Eeyore Christians. Chihuahua Christians are those that are, oh, we admire them for their passion and zeal. And they're all over the place, right? And we're like, wow, how can we keep up with this Chihuahua Christian? But here's the thing. Here's the deal. We also ask ourselves questions like, why are they doing what they're doing? Why are they doing what they're doing? We have this sense that perhaps, maybe they're doing it for the wrong reasons. And that's why they're frantically and in such a frenzied manner and in such an anxious manner running around. Why aren't they making disciples from a place of rest, gratitude, and humility? Then there's the Eeyore Christian. The Eeyore Christian looks at the stars, looks at the sand, looks at the dust, and they're like, there's no way we can do this. It's absolutely no way. They're overwhelmed, and so they put their head in the sand. Are you a Chihuahua Christian? Are you a Eeyore Christian? I wonder. Well, what happens when we recognize that God is the great multiplier? What happens when we acknowledge that and admit that? Well, I think a deep maturity begins to grow in our hearts. I think a deep peace begins to grow in our hearts. And yes, we are making disciples. We're committed to that. But we do that from a place of rest in Jesus. We do that from a place of gratitude in Jesus. And most importantly, we do that from a place of humility. Wow, look at what God has done in my life. He has chosen me to become one of his own. I am one of those stars. I am one of those grains of sand. That's incredible. I can't believe it. And yes, I'm called to do something for the Lord. I'm called to be on mission, absolutely. I'm called to be faithful. But it's not all on me. I think that person is not going to run around like a chihuahua. I think they're going to do God's work, but in a way that God wants them to do it. You know, I think another thing happens when we recognize that God is the great multiplier. We start to pray. We start to pray. You know, I read our vision statement, and sometimes I think, I don't know whether we could do that. I think that's really big, and I think that's really complex, and I just don't know whether we could do that. It's really hard to make this happen. And I think God looks down on me, and all of us that have that same sentiment, he looks down on us, and he says, yes, you can't do that. Absolutely not. Listen, Faith Church can't accomplish this three-year focus. We can't. Your elders, your pastors, we can't accomplish this three-year focus because it has to do with this whole church. God's got to make it happen. You know why I say that? Because he is the one that pours out his spirit upon us so that we are inspired and energized to make disciples. He is the one, this is super important, he is the one that makes spiritually dead people come alive. We cannot perform that miracle in people's hearts. Only he can. So what do? We beg God for mercy. We beg God to pour out his spirit upon us and those that we're connecting with. That's what we do. So friends, would you join me and your elders in praying that God would do that? Pour out his spirit. Pour out his mercy upon us. So let's review. First point was multiplication commanded. Secondly, we saw multiplication warped by sin. We just talked through multiplication promised by God. And then finally, we're going to get to our last point here in just a moment. So Abraham's family, they would eventually move to Egypt and they would multiply. They would multiply actually as a nation of slaves. Egypt would enslave them, then God would take them out of Egypt and he would deliver them and bring them to the promised land of Canaan. And then as they get there, they would develop even further and grow in influence as a nation with kings and so forth. But then something went wrong. Because Israel, yes, they did multiply as a nation, but they multiplied as duds in many cases. So God had to step in. So that brings us to our fourth point. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Here's the cool thing. We see sights and sounds that are introduced in Israelite culture. We see tracks that have been laid in Israelite culture and promises that were made back in the Old Testament that have no resolution until you get to Jesus. And so once you get to Jesus, all of a sudden you see all of this fulfillment and culmination and resolution. And we see that same thing happen as we consider this idea of multiplication. So I want to show you that. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, that's his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, here it is. Here's our theme carried through by Jesus himself. Jesus, when he came, he brought renewal to all things, including this idea of multiplication. Let me show you how. First of all, Jesus himself made disciples, didn't he? As you examine his life, as you examine his 3 years of ministry, what did he do? He walked the dusty roads with 12 men. He poured his life into them. He loved them. He trained them. He taught them. And then he asked them to do the same thing. And you know why he went to the cross? Yes, to forgive our sins, but also to restore in us the image of God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that God is conforming Christians to the image of Jesus. I want you to follow this logic. It's pretty interesting. So Jesus is saying here, go and do the same thing that I did. Teach them about me. Gather them into a local church. Baptize them. Invest in them. Teach them. Train them. And then help them be conformed to the image of me, Jesus. You see, Jesus has made obeying Genesis 1, 26 through 28 possible again. Do you see that? Now you've got these disciples who bear Jesus' image, and as they multiply, as they spread throughout the earth, what happens? They spread God's rule and fame throughout the earth. So you see, Jesus brings us full circle. He brings us back to the garden. I want you to notice one more thing from this great commission that Jesus gives us. I want you to notice the scope of God's plan has expanded. It's changed. Now it's not just Jewish descendants. It's not just a Jewish nation. Now it's the world, right? Jesus wants us to multiply not just biological descendants, but he wants us to multiply spiritual descendants from every nation. So friends, for the Old Testament people of God, the vision was stars and dust and sand. Jesus shows up on the scene and he rekindles that vision and he expands the vision further. And he tells us about this great harvest. He speaks of this little mustard seed that's going to become a huge tree. And he says, that's like the kingdom of God. And then we read in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great party, this great feast that God the Father throws for every tribe, tongue, and nation that have come to know Jesus. And all those people, do you know what they cry out according to Revelation chapter 5? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who is Jesus. That's the end game. That's where we're heading. So friends, are you contributing to who will be at that feast? Am I contributing to who will be at that feast? Or are we just showing up to church? Is that all we're doing? Let me tell you about two men who are contributing to this great feast. One you don't know and one you do. Let's start with my friend Neil, who you don't know. He became a Christian in college at Western Michigan. He gave his life to campus ministry. He's been involved for 4 decades now. He's the pastor that married Jenny and I. And in his 30s, he met a woman named Polly. And Polly and Neil fell in love with each other, and they had a heart for Jesus. They had a heart for ministry, and they were so excited to make disciples together. They were so excited to have children together. And Neil was so excited about Polly. He had dated several women, but here he is. Here's the one that God has for him. So excited, but for some reason, God pulled that sucker out of his hand. And so he had to give up the vision of having children with Polly and sharing marriage and ministry with Polly. And it devastated him for a season. But he kept making disciples. Fast forward about 3 decades, and Jenny and I walk into a large gymnasium, and we had thrown a party for Neil, and we had invited people from all over the country, all over the world to come, and it was his 25th anniversary of ministry. So there we are. We don't know who's going to show up. Maybe there's 30 people. Maybe there's 50 people. Who knows who's going to come to celebrate Neil? Well, there were over 400 people. There were close to 500 people there at this party. And why were they there? They were there because for a season, Neil was their spiritual father. Neil had been the one to give them the gospel. Neil had been the one to train them up in the ministry. That's why they were there. They were his spiritual children. Let me tell you something. He probably has hundreds, maybe thousands of spiritual children on this planet. Now for the man that you do know. Dave Zimmerman passed away, as many of you know, just several days ago. And I understand at his funeral there were a few hundred people as well. I also understand that many of those who came to this funeral from out of the city, out of the state, many who came weren't there because Dave was a nice guy and they were just paying respects to the family. They were there because they were his spiritual children. Because Dave, for years, perhaps for decades, has passed on to them the gospel, the word of God, taught them, trained them up. And they could say, that guy was my spiritual father. So next time you're at the beach, I want you to pick up some sand. I want you to let 10,000 grains of sand slip through your fingers. I want you to get on your back and take in the night sky. I want you to picture the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to let this vision sink deep into your bones and reshape your priorities, reshape what you're building in this life. I'm going to end by asking this question and making a few comments. What is keeping Faith Church from this vision? What is keeping Faith Church from this vision? Here's my first comment. Faith Church leaders, we need to do a better job. I need to do a better job. Your elders, leadership, we need to do a better job. First of all, we need to do a better job at equipping you for this, right? You may listen to me, you may be listening to me for the last 20, 30 minutes and thinking, yeah, I want to do that, but I don't know how. I don't know how to share the gospel with my classmate. I don't know how to share the gospel with my coworker. I don't know how to even study the Bible on my own, let alone reading the Bible with somebody else and helping them. Well, you're right. We need to teach you. We need to train you. And I want to pledge to you that we're going to do that. But there's something else that I think about. We need to give you space in your life to make disciples. You know, as I've been talking, maybe some of you are thinking, man, I'm serving on three committees and leading six Bible studies. How in the world am I supposed to do this thing? That's a good question, too. We need to do a better job of simplifying ministries at Faith Church so you have the space to talk to your neighbor, to read the Bible with your coworker, to do spiritual good towards your spouse. We need to give you space to do that. We need to shut down the buffet, and we need to open up a fine dining cuisine of a few meals, a few courses, just a few things that we do, and we do well. So I pledge to you that in the coming months and years, we're going to give you space, and we're going to equip you for this vision. And here's my one thing that I'd say to you. Be patient with us. Be patient with us because it's going to take time. Can't snap our fingers and make this happen. But you know, maybe something else is keeping you from this vision of multiplication. Maybe it's your sin. Because boy, you would be so useful to your king, but you're distracted, aren't you? You're distracted. You're more interested in worldly success. You're more interested in your bank account. You're more interested in the next vacation spot. And so God can't use you. How can he use you? You're building your own little kingdom. And if this is you, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you this morning. Take this moment as you sit there in your chair. Take this moment to repent of your self-focused ambitions and recommit yourself to Jesus' disciple-making mandate. Listen, friends, this isn't super Christianity. This isn't for pastors and missionaries. This is everyday Christianity. This is for every single person who calls on the name for Jesus. Maybe sin isn't your issue. Maybe discouragement is. Because you've bought into this vision, but you're not convinced that what you're doing actually matters. Because maybe you're in a unique season of life. You're a single parent. You're a young mom, and you're trying to wrangle little ones all day long. You're holding down three jobs just to keep your family afloat. You're a senior adult, and you're thinking, man, what do I have to offer the next generation? What does multiplication look like for you? Well, let me encourage you, friends. God doesn't want you to neglect your families, neglect your neighborhoods, neglect your jobs. God wants you to figure out how to multiply in those places. With your children, with your grandchildren, at the office, right? At your play dates, in your neighborhood. What does it look like to produce spiritual descendants there? Imagine with me a church that is all in on multiplying spiritual descendants. What would you see? What would I see? Well, I think you'd see a church where every person, every one of us, has a personal disciple-making ministry. I think you'd see people aren't just coming to Faith Church because they like the new monkey at the zoo, or because they like the music, or because they like the coffee. No, they're coming to Faith Church because they have been miraculously, radically converted to Christ by the power of the Spirit, and here they have found a place to grow. They found a place to grow. And then you'd see men and women, young and old alike, inside this church who are eager and active to train them and teach them and help them, those young, hungry converts. Imagine that. Imagine men and women who are hungry to grow spiritually, who are hungry to help others grow. Men and women who are speaking God's word to each other, who are bringing God's word to bear in their relationships, to that sister who's grieving, to that husband who's neglecting his wife, to that depressed teenager, to that gay neighbor, to that young child. Can you imagine this church with me? Can you see it? Let's pray that we would become this church for the glory of Christ. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to rely on the schemes and plans and strategies of men or women to lead a church forward, but we can look to your word and we can ask the question, what do you want us to do? And we don't have to look long and hard. It's very clear. Father, we ask you forgiveness if we've been distracted, if we've been doing 1,000 things, when you've only asked us to do 2 or 3. Help us, Father. Help us to see this biblical vision. I pray that you would let it inspire our hearts and ignite our minds, Lord, so that we will harness all of who we are to make disciples, to produce spiritual descendants. We pray in Jesus' name.